I hope that this sermon is clear this morning. I hope that, I mean, that's a general prayer that I have, that you don't leave thinking, man, what was that about? But this is such an important topic. I think the mission that God gave us is remarkable. And it's a God-sized mission, but it is accomplished in the ordinary, everyday stuff of our week. And so I pray that's clear this morning. I think the first time that I really got a handle on this was way back in the 90s, early 90s, soon after I had come to faith. And I worked in high school. I had three jobs. I had a paper route, if you remember what that was. I mowed lawns. I carried around my lawnmower and my 1972 Pinto hatchback, if you can imagine that. Not sure why I brought that up, but I thought about lawn mowing and I thought about that. Then my third job was packing pasta. And so I would get up in the morning and I would go to a pasta factory, and my job was to take the newly dried fettuccine and then put it on the scale and then slide that into the bag when it was the correct weight, and then I would squeeze all the air out, twist it, put it in the time machine, throw it on the basket, and 8 hours later, I would go home. So I can still do it, you know, in my sleep. But what was interesting about that relatively monotonous job is it gave me opportunity to talk to coworkers. And one of my coworkers, I'll call her Jody, was beautiful. She's very tall, athletic, beautiful dark hair, and she was also subtly insecure and most certainly often troubled and depressed, because her life was a series of men that used her for her beauty and then left her behind. And so there's just that mix of beauty and sadness in her. And as I would talk to her, I'd ask her about, you know, where she grew up, tell me about your relationship with your parents, tell me about your story, and we'd talk as we're packing pasta. And then after I asked her about her story, she asked me about mine, and my faith was so new for me at that time, it was really hard to talk about anything about my story without talking about my faith. And so I would explain to her, well, you know, I grew up in the church. I was taught faithfully what the gospel message is. But I told her, you know, just recently I've realized that Jesus is real. And he wants a relationship with me. And once I realized that, once I put my faith in him, it was like there was a missing piece of my life that was suddenly filled. And now instead of despair, my life is characterized by joy. And we talk. And then every once in a while, some days when she came in, she would ask me, she would say, tell me another Jesus story. And I remember as I was talking about different Jesus stories, one morning she asked me for another Jesus story, and the first one that came to mind was from the book of John. And I had been reading the book of John for my, I start off my day reading scripture, and I'd read that story that morning. And so I told her about the woman caught in adultery. And I talked about how a woman came before Jesus. There were Pharisees there. They had condemned her to death. They were actually picking up rocks to put her to death. And Jesus turned to those religious people who looked down on that woman and who were condemning her. He said, go ahead with what you're doing, but I want the one among you who has not sinned to throw that first stone. And of course, all the religious leaders were proud, but they weren't that proud, and so they dropped their rocks and they went off. And Jesus looks at this woman who is full of shame and sadness and insecurity, and says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, well, they're gone. And Jesus told her, I don't condemn you either. And as she got up and began to start her new life, he looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. Well, I tell this story to Jody, and knowing her, and you know, as I'm telling this story halfway through it, I'm struck by the similarity between the story of this woman caught in adultery and hers, just that life of shame. And as I turn and I look at her, tears are coming down her face, and I'm like, man, what have I just done? But as she turns and looks at me, it's not just that she's crying. She starts to smile because in the first time in her life, she realizes there is hope. And God doesn't condemn her for the choices that she's made, for the trap that she's in, for the shame that she feels. But he wants a relationship with her and actually loves her and is not going to condemn her. And that was the start of that really was her first step of faith, and what a joy it was to get to see that. But what's remarkable about that, as I think about that, is all I did was get up and go to work that morning. I didn't go on a missionary trip to the deepest part of the Amazon. I didn't have to, in a sense, do anything heroic that day other than go to work with the prayer on my lips that God would use me to be a blessing to someone else. And that is the beauty of what God is calling us to. He is calling us really simply to be intentional about the ordinary things, about the ordinary moments in our life. If you look at the book of Romans, and I'm going to fly through Romans 12 today. The Romans 11 talks about the amazing mission of the church. And the mission of the church is to let every Gentile and every Jew on the planet, that's everybody, let them know about Jesus. Let them know that they have a creator who loves them and who is pursuing them and who wants a relationship with them. And the mission of the church is then to show them who God is and invite them to follow him. And then once you're following Jesus, to then do what you were originally created to do, which is to be a blessing to others, to help organize and beautify, to steward the creation, and to live life at peace with each other and with God. And that is a God-sized mission. But when we look at Romans 12, we look at that mission is going to be accomplished as we surrender the ordinary things in our life. And so I've got 3 points this morning. The first two I'm going to fly by, and the third one I'm going to dwell on. And then I'll talk about these little things called rhythms. And I'll talk about a couple of them. We talk about these every year. And don't worry, if I go too fast, there's books, there's videos, lots of things. So Romans 12, let's start there. We surrender in our life, we surrender our very lives. And this is what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, many of us, our spiritual growth is stunted because we do not surrender our lives. And if you stop and think about it, if you're sitting on a fence, you're really not going anywhere. If you're just, I'm going to do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I'm going to follow God with some of my life, but then I'm going to follow what I want to do with the rest. Are there things in your life that you have not laid upon that altar, that you have not surrendered to God? Have you fully surrendered your money to God? I know whenever I say that, I think, man, maybe I've gone from preaching to meddling. But have you surrendered your money to God? Now, God doesn't need your money, but he does want to free you from that idolatry of thinking that that's where your security is. And so he asks you to give. He gives you the honor and the privilege to be able to resource his mission on earth. Have you surrendered your schedule to God? Talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but do you look at your schedule each week, and as you look at it, do you pray, God, how do you want me to organize my schedule? What about relationships? Maybe there's some relationships in your life right now that you haven't surrendered to God. You're holding on to that person, that relationship for security. God says, I want it all. And the best thing for you is to let me direct your life, not you direct your life. And all we have to do is think about various times in our life when our schedule, our life, our money, our relationships have been all about us. And I'm sure you can think of some absolute messes that you've made or that we've made when we have that approach. Surrender our lives. Second, surrender our pride. It says in verse 3, and yes, I'm skipping over some of these verses, but I'm looking at the 10,000 foot view rather than going into any of the individual trees. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think of yourself as better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. If we want to glorify God, if we want to see the mission go forward, we not only need to surrender our lives, we need to surrender our pride. Now, we are a team. Matter of fact, the name of the church, Soma, effectively means body made up of many parts. So just like the Mariners are a team of many different players, some pitchers, some fielders, this church is a body that is going to operate in the normal, ordinary things of life with each of us playing a specific role. Now, when I was in youth group, we did one of those spiritual gift inventories. How many of you have done a spiritual gift inventory before? Okay, I'm afraid to ask you how many of that was beneficial. But I can remember the first time I did it in youth group, we all took the test, and out of probably the 30 guys in the youth group, I think 28 had the gift of leadership. Yeah, because we all wanted to be in charge. But you know what kind of disaster that is if everyone wants to be in charge or be the important gift at the moment. Different times in church history, different gifts have been emphasized. Paul said, as we go about this ordinary mission, evaluate yourself and embrace the role that God has given you. The truth is, there is one really important role in the body, and that's the head, and that's Jesus, and the rest of us just get to serve and bless others through the less important roles. We are all a team. Three, surrender the ordinary. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Romans 12 says this, and here, listen to this one carefully, this passage carefully. This is verses 6 through 13. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy or to speak the truth, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you were a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So what does it look like for us as a body of believers, as the body of Christ? What does it look like for us to then be going about His mission, this God-sized mission to let everybody know who God is and the fact that He loves us? How do we do that? Well, we do that by exercising our gifts, just doing the ordinary things of life in a very intentional way. And what this helps us with, if I can meddle a little bit more as your as your pastor. Many of you are smirking, so I think that gives me the permission to continue to meddle. One of the things that is the hardest for a missional church is that in modern life, most of us have an incredibly frenetic schedule. Amen? When I was coaching football, when my son Nathan was in sixth grade, I remember coaching football and thinking, man, this is a crazy busy life when you are a dad, a pastor, and a coach. But the truth is, I had no idea. See, when I was growing up, I did 3 sports a year. And I don't know if it was my parents trying to get me out of the house, probably trying to keep me out of trouble, but 3 sports a year. But never, never, never at the same time. What was so amazing to me was that as I was coaching those players, and my son, a couple weeks later, Ashley, asked and I gave permission, because I'm weak in this way, to do 2 sports. Many of the people I was coaching were doing 3 sports at one time. And I'm not telling you how many sports that your kids should be involved in, but I do want you to consider the fact that it's possible that we are doing so many things because of all the opportunities that we have and all the opportunities our kids have, that we have effectively scheduled ourselves out of being able to be a blessing to others. And so I encourage you to consider your schedule. It is the right thing to do to ask God about your schedule. And if you're too busy to do life with other believers in Jesus, you are too busy. Let me also say this. I am not going to ask you this morning to effectively add too many things to your schedule. What I'd like you to do is to be very intentional about your schedule. It's amazing the power of simply being intentional with the things you're already doing. For example, and now I'm just going to talk about the rhythms of your week. I would love, in light of this passage, I would love to invite you to love others in how you eat. I'm going to show this next. Well, you guys already anticipated this slide. There it is. As we surrender the ordinary, have you thought about it this way? When you eat, you can display the love, provision, and acceptance of God. You can actually eat and overcome idols. Think about when you sit down at the table, all the things that it means theologically. How many of you have a practice of thanking God before you eat? Now, but don't just do that as a routine. Actually think deeply about what it means to be thankful to God as you eat. It is, I have neighbors and they're here, and so I don't want to talk about them while they're here. But one of the neighbors, it's not you, Adam, it's Brian. When I walk in, you know, it's what's beautiful is I walk into the Casey's house. And whenever I walk into the Casey's house, it's normal. You know, Danielle will come up and she'll give me a hug. She'll say, welcome. Brian usually makes sure that I have some sort of adult beverage in my hand. They have a nice place for me to sit. I just feel loved and welcome. And all they did in order to show me love and welcome was they have decided to eat in a specific way. Now, if we're not intentional about how we eat meals, we actually can isolate ourselves. Well, I think one of the favorite things for Americans to do is to fix their food and then sit on the couch in front of the TV. The end result of that, though, is that if you always eat like that, you will find yourself isolated. But let's say you took one meal a week and you said, I'm going to devote that meal a week in order to show love, care, and hospitality to one of my neighbors. What would happen with that kind of intentionality? Well, you start to have a neighborhood that was very tight-knit, was very close. And I'll just say that, the reason I can say that with such confidence is Our neighborhood has become very close, very tight-knit, because we often eat meals together. Eating can also be, if we do this, part of us growing more and more like Jesus. When we eat, we overcome, when we eat together, when we eat intentionally, we overcome idols like selfishness. If you actually open up your home to other people and let them welcome them into your dining table, you overcome the idol of just being focused on yourself or on your family. You're effectively giving up family time. You're giving up money because it is expensive to feed the neighborhood on a regular basis. But it makes you more and more like Jesus. It also, you can give up the idol of perfection. Some of you don't have neighbors over because you're embarrassed that your house is a mess. But I think most of you have neighbors whose house is also a mess, and so they will understand. Amen? Amen. I know I'm looking at my neighbors. I think they're nodding because they often come over and see how messy our house is. It's not your fault, Catherine. I'm digging a hole over here, and I'm trying to stop. Let's move on to the next one. I encourage you, if I can, without meddling too much, I encourage you, you have 21 meals a week, likely. So I know some of you skip breakfast. But you have a lot of meals during the week. Share one. Just intentionally share one. You might pray and say, God, who is lonely in my block? Who is lonely at work? And simply be intentional, be loving to others, show love to others by simply inviting them over to your house for dinner. You would be amazed at the beauty that results. Absolutely amazed. If you're a boss, I encourage you, take an employee out for lunch. Ask them their story. If you're an employee and you see another employee that's just moved to town and they're lonely, ask them out to lunch. You'll be amazed at the beauty that it is. And if your gift is prophecy, which is just another way of saying that you speak the truth well and good results from it, then use those opportunities to speak the truth to people. My youth pastor used to take me out to lunch and speak into my life, and it was a huge blessing to me, however painful it might have been in the moment. If your gift is generosity, take someone out to lunch and give them money. I had a friend take me out to lunch a couple years back. We sat down, big smile on his face. He hands me an envelope, and he said, "It's been a good month, and I know you're a pastor, and pastors don't make a lot of money." And I opened the envelope, and inside was $2,000. I felt loved. Now, don't commit the sin of jealousy, but if you have, I mean, just eat in a way that would be beautiful. Next one, next ordinary thing, celebrate. Celebrations, festivals, parties, holidays, everybody celebrates. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're intentional about this, and you celebrate the grace of God given to us through Jesus in order to express how good and gracious God is. I think one of the errors of our spiritual forefathers and foremothers, in as far as evangelical Christianity, is we took the party effect. We took the fun out of fundamentalism. We took the party out of our faith. I think our church, in many ways, is known as a celebration church, and may that be so. May your house be the type of place that people know they celebrate well. Remember Jesus coming to earth? I mean, just think about what this preaches about God. If you're a visible follower of Jesus and you're always celebrating, think about what that teaches people about who God is. Jesus came to earth. His first miracle is what? Somebody yell it out to me. Turning water into grape juice. That's right. Thank you, Nick. Turning water into the best wine anybody had. Also, sometimes when we went to celebrations, he came with a towel so he could wash feet, so he could serve people. Just think about how your celebration, what that preaches to your neighborhood. Think about how loving it is for your lonely neighbor if you came to them and they said, "I know you have a birthday. I know it's this week. I want to throw you a party." Love people in the ordinary. Display God, who God is in the ordinary through things like celebrating. And I know, I was at a sister church last week in Sacramento, and I was talking about this idea of celebrating just ordinary celebrations, and they said, well, what if someone comes and to your celebration and they're over-consuming alcohol, as sometimes we do in our culture, and I just said, well, that's why you have a gift, somebody with the gift of prophecy, the gift of truth-telling in your missional community, so that person, so you can put your arm around them and say, you know, maybe 3 Jell-O shots is enough. It's pretty close to a real story in my missional community. Recreate. Next one. I might have put them in different order. Let's do the recreate one. Listen is recreate. There we go. Recreate. This is just a fun, simple way of saying the way you rest and the way you create reflects our Creator. What does it say to your neighbors if you are so busy and so always worn out with work? With not just work, but lots of activities or lots of things you're trying to do. What if you never rest? What does that preach about who God is? Our God is not a slave driver. Our God does not want you to go through life just working, 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 always trying to prove yourself, prove your worth. You and I have been given worth through the cross, through Jesus. And therefore, let the way that you rest preach what you believe. And also, as far as these ordinary things, let the way that you create show your neighbors, show others who God is. God is an amazing, creative God. He's created everything you and I see. And therefore, when you are creative, you get to preach about who God is. And many of you are creative in your work. Some of you moms are very creative in the structures that you put together for your children. Some of you are very creative in all sorts of beautiful areas. I look across the congregation. I know we have artists. I think we can see from this morning with the band members on stage, very creative. The way that Luke plays his guitar, the way that Stefan sings, the way that Kirby plays the drum, all of that is beautiful and testifies to who God is. So even let your rest, let the way you create, reflect who God is. I'm getting down toward the end, and I know these are flybys. I'm going to mention a couple more. Maybe I'll just mention one more this morning. Story. Let's see if you guys can find the story slide. This is another thing that we can do in the ordinary to really display who God is and show love to others. I know most of you prefer stories to lectures. And then you're thinking, why am I here? We are story formed. I encourage you as you go through your life to realize how formed by stories we are. I encourage you to get to know God's story. That's going to involve you reading Scripture. And if you're not part of a missional community that's gone through the story of God together, I encourage you to do that. Because what that does is that enables you to see who God is and then to be able to connect your story to His story. Similar to the story that I told of Jody earlier, when she asked me my story, I was able to talk about how God had changed my life, how God was that missing piece of my life, and how that had given me joy. I encourage you to learn how to tell your story in a very short way with Jesus as the hero. And if you don't know how to do that, I encourage you to ask your missional community leader who has all of those tools. Ordinary things. Ordinary things. Let's look at the implications, and I'm going to invite the musicians up. Encourage you, as you think about these, just displaying God in the ordinary things, the eating, the telling and listening to stories, the resting, the creating. I encourage you to check your heart encourage you to consider whether or not your life, your pride, and the ordinary things are surrendered to Jesus. I also encourage you to find a missional community to begin working these things out in. Many of you have gifts that are not fully realized and used on a Sunday morning. You probably noticed in a setting like this, there are definitely more than one gift used. I mean, we have right now, even as I'm speaking, we have the gift of operating technical things. So Brian's back there making sure there's no feedback and making my voice sound nice. There's other people working on slides and lights so that the correct slides are here and so that I look as pretty as I possibly can because of the light showing on me. All these gifts are being used. But not all of your gifts right now are being utilized. But if you're in a missional community, you'll find that some of you have the gift of hospitality. Some of you have the gift of service. Some of you have the gift of being able to tell people the truth and see their lives improve. Some of you have the gift of encouragement so that sad people are then lifted up. And all these things just happen in the ordinary rhythms of life. But you need to be part of that missional community in order to work that out. And I'll also encourage you to practice these rhythms, to begin to walk these things out in the ordinary stuff of the week. And let the power of the gospel be shown as the gospel actually impacts the daily rhythms of your life. I'll close with this story. I was in a church in Sacramento last week, and I was asking them about just some of the ordinary things of their week. They're moving from a church that is primarily focused on Sunday to a church that's also focused on the other 6 days of the week. And so they're beginning to form missional communities, and they're beginning to live their life trying to be a blessing to others in their neighborhood. And they told this story. They said the pastor of the church got a call from a Muslim woman who had just moved to the United States. And her daughter was very sick, and the doctors were unable to help her daughter. Matter of fact, her daughter had slipped into a coma. And so she didn't know what to do, but she said she went to bed that night and she had a dream that there were Christians that had come to her house and had prayed for her daughter, and that her daughter woke up. And so she called this church that happened to, I guess she found them on the internet and they had a phone number, called the pastor. So the pastor gathers other people in the church that have the gift of praying, and they went to this house and they prayed for this little girl. And sure enough, the girl, I can't remember if it was that night or a couple nights later, wakes up. And then that Muslim mom and her daughter shows up the next week at church. And as she talks about this Muslim woman, as she talks about her journey of faith, she talks about the gifts of these people that had come and prayed for her. She talked about the people that when she came in the church, she never set foot in a church. She was welcome. She was embraced. People were very patient with her, with the language difficulties. They were kind, hospitable, loving. She felt like she had effectively been adopted into this family. And all these ordinary things, praying, welcoming, serving, kindness, took her from a place of being far away from knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus personally, because as people obeyed Jesus, as they let the gospel affect just their ordinary rhythms of life, those people became the hands and feet of Jesus and showed this Muslim woman that Jesus was real. And that is the opportunity that you and I have as we surrender our life, as we surrender our pride, as we surrender the ordinary. And that is a basic thing, that's an ordinary thing, but also a very powerful thing. And so I pray that you and I understand that and begin to apply it. Please bow with me as we pray. And I'm going to, for my prayer this morning, I'm going to pray Ephesians chapter 3 for us. This is the Apostle Paul. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, O glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I encourage you, as we enter this time of response, that if God has led you to repent about something, maybe it's you need to repent of not consulting him about your schedule. Maybe you need to repent of holding too tightly to relationships or money. I encourage you, if the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart, repent. I encourage you to believe. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, he is waiting. He is pursuing you. Just respond. I encourage you to take that step of faith just by saying, God, I don't understand everything about you, but I know you're real. It's a great, beautiful step of faith. I encourage you to give. We have offering plates on each table. Give so the mission on the east side, the northwest, and worldwide has the resources it needs. I encourage you to pray. He hears. And I encourage you to sing out. He is worthy of our praise. And as you do those things, I encourage you, once you've repented of any known sins, take a piece of the bread that's there, dip it in the juice or the wine, and take that together. Tell Jesus you remember all that he's done, all the work that he did, so that you and I could not only have a relationship with him, but that we could also glorify him in the way that we conduct even the ordinary things in our lives. So glad you're with us this morning.